Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, and welcome to Basics of Al-Islam with Imam Omar Shakir, resident Imam of San Antonio, Texas. Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Good morning. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. And how are you, brother Imam?
I guess I should say good afternoon as well, because morning where we're broadcasting, but it's already noon and on the East Coast. But by Allah's grace, my sister doing well. Praise be to Allah.
Alhamdulillah. And I'm gonna turn it over to your hands, Brother Imam, for the basis of Al-Islam, inshallah.
Thank you so much. As always, dear family, we want to open up with the first chapter in the Muslim holy book, the Quran, entitled Al-Fatiha. We will give it in its original language and then give a English rendering. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani ar-rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Amen. A translation as I seek refuge with God from Satan, the rejected enemy, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the complete and perfect praises for Allah, the Lord, keeper, sustainer, evolver of all the systems of knowledge, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, sole owner of the day of judgment. You alone do we worship, and thine aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those on whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, not the way of those who have earned your anger, nor the way of those who have gone astray. Amen. Dear family, beginning with God's name, we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the complete and perfect praises for God. He is the Lord of the worlds and the Lord of all the systems of knowledge. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah alone. He is without partners or associates and is nothing like unto him. And I further witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, he is Allah's slave servant and his messenger. And we pray the prayers and the peace be on him and what follows of that salutation. Dear audience, as you know, we are embarking upon unpacking the basics in al-Islam. We have several presentations behind us, and praise be to Allah, the presentations are being archived. So we want, if you're just now joining us for the first time or you haven't quite been able to keep up with the series, of course, we want to invite you to go back. We have been simulcasting not only on AM 360 radio, but Masjid Bilal Ibn Rabah, also known as MBIR. We have been broadcasting live on the Facebook page, so feel free to go to our Facebook page. But also when you go, if you haven't done it already, like our Facebook page so you can be notified whenever we go live or we have something to share with you. That being said, we have been talking about many wonderful things, and now we're at the point and at the stage where we're actually looking at what Muslims believe. What are our articles of faith? What are the core belief systems of the Muslims? Or another term they use is Aqidah. What is our creed? What is our belief system? What do Muslims believe? And so far we have done an extensive elaboration on Tawheed. I won't go back over that, but that would be the first one, the belief in the one God and what that means. And then we've also looked at the second article, which is belief in the angels. And we did a wonderful explanation and a detailed explanation of what that looks like. Last time when we were together, I shared with you that when I address these topics, these are universal topics and they're addressed by so many scholars in al-Islam. What I shared with you is that whenever I have an opportunity to share any insights with you from our Imam, Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, may God be pleased with him and grant him a high station in the paradise, we want to do so. So I want to open today's focus for us will be the third articles of faith. We're going to talk about belief in the messengers, belief. Actually, the hadith says belief in the messengers, but we're going to also include and we're going to say belief in the prophets. So belief in the prophets and messengers, and we'll talk a little bit about what distinguishes them. But also what I want to say to you is that before we go into that, there's two things that we need to take care of. Excuse me. Number one, last time I promised you that we would read something from Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. We may make some comments. And then those of you may recall, there was a question last time by one of our sisters. And I don't know if she's with us today. If she is, she can chime in and maybe say some things at the appropriate time. But we said that what we would do was address her question about the idea in al-Islam, is our belief in the life hereafter, you know, our belief in the angels, belief in the life hereafter, does that equate or is that similar? Does that associate with like our Catholic brothers, primarily brothers and sisters, they have something in their belief systems called purgatory. You know, after we die, you know, what happens to us after we die? So in the Catholic tradition, they talk a little bit about purgatory. So the question was, in Islam, do we have purgatory as well, or what is our concept as it relates to the waiting period? There's a waiting period, and that's what sparked the comment. I had said publicly, I said, most people believe that when people die, they go straight to their destiny. In other words, you die, you go straight to hell, you die, you go straight to heaven. And I brought up the fact that we've used that type of language before, that we'll say, grandma's with the Lord now, you know, grandma's with God, that type of thing, and as an idea that you are immediately with God. And what I shared was that in El Islam, we don't understand it like that. We understand that, and I will get to this, I'm just kind of setting this up so when I go to that portion, you understand the background and it makes some kind of sense for you. What I said that in El Islam, when the soul leaves the body, it goes to an area of waiting, if you will. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But this is one of our articles of faith. So even though this is not our topic today, I'm doing them in order. It's actually our fifth article of faith. But I'm going to touch on it now, and then we'll thoroughly discuss it when we get to that article of faith. The point is this. The soul leaves our bodies, and it goes where souls go, and I'm going to tell you the name of that in a moment. And it waits for the trumpet to be sounded and the dead to be raised. Then we stand before our Lord. And we're judged, and then Allah determines whether we go to heaven or go to hell. This is how we see it in El Islam. But I also mentioned that I believe there's only two groups that go directly to paradise. Hell is not even an option for these two groups. They go directly to paradise, and that is the martyr, one who truly sacrifices, gives up their physical life in the path of Almighty God. And the prophets and messengers, they're all promised paradise. But the scholars say that even though that happens, the fullness of that experience won't really happen until the final day of judgment. So I'll just leave that right there now, and then we will finish up our topic with the angels and again get back to answering that question specifically. All right, so again, now I'm getting ready to quote. I'm getting ready to quote our Imam, Waraquddin Muhammad radiallahu anhu. And I hope you all understand, never is any of these comments or knowledge shared, never are they fully exhausted. So I'm not trying to exhaust it. I just want to give you, because he says a whole lot about jinns and all of that. And we're going to mention a little bit about the jinn, but we're not going to unpack all of that right now. So those of you on Facebook, I'm holding up the book. I'll share it verbally with the AM360 audience, show you where I'm reading from. Imam Ronald Shaheed is putting together various volumes from Imam Muhammad radiallahu anhu on his Ramadan sessions. In our community, those who are familiar, that somewhere around 1983, Imam Muhammad radiallahu anhu, he began having Ramadan sessions, and that continued until he returned to Allah. And in these Ramadan sessions, he would really delve into the knowledge and give us the insights from the Quran and the life example of Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I'm reading from volume number one, put out by Imam Ronald Shaheed. I'm on page 54, because some of you all already have this book. And I understand that volume two will be released very, very soon. And I can tell you from my brief looking into these various subjects and topics, it is a wealth of information. It is so useful, so beneficial, so insightful. So those of you that can get your hands on this, I want to recommend that you do so. So again, reading from Imam Muhammad's Ramadan session on this, on the idea of angels, and I'm on page 54, and I'm under the heading, listen to this, angels serve man only in the interest of serving God. I want to let that resonate a minute there. Angels serve man only in the interest of serving God. Imam Waliduddin Muhammad, and I quote, "They angels serve God. That's their role. The role of the angels is just to serve God. So whatever they do for mankind, they do it not in the interest of man. They do it in the interest of serving God." Unquote. Brothers and sisters, that's a very, I think, fundamental and important topic. Because we touched on this, again, you can go back and go over it. What we understand of the angels is that the angels' sole purpose is to serve and uphold the will and plan of Almighty God. And we talked about the fact that angels have no will of their own. We talked about the fact that angels cannot disobey God. They can only obey God. And so what I'm pointing out here. What I'm pointing out here is that the angels are perfect in that sense, and they also never fail in their mission. They have so many different creations for so many different roles. And again, we talked about that last time, you can look at it. So reason why I'm homing in on this example of complete submission and complete obedience to God that are the characteristics maybe unique to angels, the good news for you and I as human beings is that we too can reach a certain level of faith, a certain level of regardfulness, a certain level of reverence and respect for the Creator, that becomes our sole motivation, that we only want to please our Creator. We only want to obey our Creator. Matter of fact, we've seen this in the prophets and messengers. We've seen this in iconic figures like Jesus, upon him be peace, and certainly the last prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the point is, that is the goal, that we want to be obedient and we want to surrender. And when we reach that level, so many wonderful and good things happen for us. We'll never be perfect, but we can grow and develop to the point that we have that type of desire, at least. I don't want to say the desire to be angelic, because we can't be angels. We can only be human beings. But again, we do have potentials and possibilities beyond the angels. We have limited free will. We are able to obey Allah or disobey Allah. These are choices we can make. And as I said, once we obey Allah, there is so much. The whole universe, the angels, everything serves our purpose when we do that. Let me go back to the Imam, and I quote, just so I can keep the flow, I'll go.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam. Are we going to take a station identification right? But then we have a caller. Can I get to the caller first? And then we'll go take a station identification break. Thank you. 267-227, state your name and where you're calling from. You're listening to The Basis of El Islam. 267-227. You're on the air. Well, I guess they, 227, excuse me, 267-227. You're on the air. I guess maybe they, all righty, we're going to take that down. And if they come back, then they can recall again, inshallah. We're going to go to Station Identification Break. You're listening to AM 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
And 267-227. If you are still on the line and you have a question or a comment, press 1 to get out of the queue and then press 1 to get back in the queue so that I know that you have a question, inshallah. Thank you. Brother Imam.
All right. Going back now to Imam Muhammad's quote as it relates to the angels. I quote, the angels serve God. That is their role. The role of the angels is just to serve God. So whenever they do this for mankind, they are doing it not in the interest of man. They are doing it in the interest of serving God. There must be something in their nature that must make them respect the divinity, the right or the presence or evidence that something of the divine has come into mankind. Now, he is inspired by the divine, by God. So God says, what I have breathed into him of my ruh or my spirit, then submit to man. But Iblis, that wasn't enough to convince him. He said, I don't think that's possible. His attitude in the face of what God had asked, I don't think that's possible. Just give me a little chance. I am going to make you have second thoughts. I've got a plan for him. He's no match for me, it says. They submitted, except Iblis. So what that tells us is Allah wants both the jinn and the angels to serve his purpose for man. Not that he wants the jinn and the angels to serve his purpose for man. Not that he's, I apologize for my stumbling with the reading. I want to make sure that it comes out clear. Yes. So what that tells us is Allah wants both the jinn and the angels to serve his purpose for man, not that he's submitting to man, to God, but submit to this Khalifa. He didn't even say Adam. We know it's Adam. We know any authority that God establishes in the Khalifa, but it doesn't say Adam. It says Khalifa. So it's not so much the entity, but the rule I'm supposed to submit to. Not just the angels, but the jinn to serve God's purpose for man and must offer service. And the creatures that refused to do that, knowingly did that, became the enemy of mankind. Iblis is the Satan, unquote. So, dear family, before I read the next passage, what we'll just emphasize here is, again, this idea of serving the purpose. Those of you that are familiar, in chapter 2, beginning with verse 30, you can read it. I won't go over all of it, but this is where Allah in the Quran first introduces to the angels who are in paradise that he is creating a khalifa. And at that point, there's a question, there's a conversation, but then what happens is God establishes the worthiness of Adam or the worthiness of this khalifa to be served or bowed to or submitted to in that sense. And all of the angels bowed, and not so Iblis. He continued to have this idea, this belief, this concept that he was better than Adam. And then God says, other places in the Quran, what you're looking at is incomplete. What you're looking at is I haven't breathed into him yet of his purpose. I haven't given him something of my divine purpose for him. And then when I do that, you'll see that he's worthy, and then I want you to submit to him. But also a key point, because the idea is nothing that Allah creates, mankind or otherwise, as Allah clearly says in the Quran, approaches him except as a servant. There's nothing or no one among the prophets and messengers, there's nothing or no one in creation that is an equal with God, that is a partner with God. Everything approaches God as a servant. And Allah says clearly that he did not create the jinn race nor the human race except for God's purpose. I'm sorry, except for the service of God. Let me say that again. Allah did not create the jinn race nor the human race except for God's purpose. All right. This is the last thing I'll read, and then we'll move on. This is on page 55 of the same Ramadan session that I was sharing with you. And the title is, If We Submit Our Will to What Allah Wants From Us, the Angels Will Serve Us. I quote, so you know, we are not going to make a big fuss about whether the jinn can be seen like man, whether the angel can be seen like human beings, like this, or whether we look to identify them as human or not. But what we are going to, just conclude on is that we've got to live with them, and Allah intended for them to serve the purpose that he established for man on this earth, for us. They have no more value than that. Some people start praying to angels and pray to jinn, to some of them, unquote. I'm pausing here because some of you may recall that last time when Sister Rabia called in, this was something she helped us point out in our conversation. This was something that she wanted to make sure was clear, that as Muslims, we worship only Allah. No matter how much the angels serve us, they protect us, they bring us revelation, they do all types of things. But she wanted to help us understand and make it clear that we should never see them as independent entities with independent rule, authority, and power. That, in other words, we don't want to see them that way because we may elevate them to an object of worship, and we worship nothing or no one but Allah. And I hope it's clear now in the words of Imam Muhammad and what we shared last time that they only do what they're able to do by the permission of Allah. So they are the vehicles that Allah uses. And so we don't worship the vehicle. We worship the power. We worship the cause. We worship the source. And that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Highly glorified is He and supreme above all things. Again, I quote, they have no more value than that. They serve Allah's plan. The angels serve Allah's plan. And if we will submit to what Allah wants from us, then the angels will serve us. And that's in the history of the prophet. In the Quran, it is clearly stated that the forces of the army were aided by the forces of the angels, and the jinn can be converted to Islam, unquote. Now, did you see there? The emphasis is, if we are in harmony with our purpose in obedience for God, obedience to God, then the angels come to assist us. That's an important point, because some people want to know, what are the role of angels in our life? How do they engage? How do we engage? What's the relationship? All of that. How do we interact? Now you understand that they will obey Allah, and their purpose is to support us in our obedience to Allah and send us the help and the forces that we need. Praise be to Allah. Let me go back to the quote and wind this up. All right. So the angels serve Allah's plan, and we, if we will submit to what Allah wants for us, then the angels will serve us, and that's in the history of the prophet, upon him be peace. In the Quran, it is clearly stated that the forces of the army were aided to the forces of the angels, and the jinn can be converted to Islam. That's established. The prophet said his jinn submits. In the Quran, it says, and a group of the jinn heard the recital of the Quran, and they witnessed a wonderful recital. Neither man nor jinn should have problems with this. That is beautiful, unquote. So, dear family, excuse me, what I want to say here, it's worth noting, because I'm not going to really, really elaborate on this. At a certain point, I really have to contemplate on this. At a certain point in the future, I may decide to tackle this subject of jinn. Just like we talked about angels, we may talk about jinn. The jinn is a big mystery in Al-Islam. The jinn, we have these various perspectives and ideas and positions on the jinn. Some of it is spooky. You know, we have, in other words, one of the things that I'm grateful for, Imam Muhammad radiallahu anhu kind of demystified the jinn for us and put it in such a way that is a little bit more palatable, a little bit more reasonable in how it works in our lives. But what I want to say today about that, most of the time when you think about the jinn, it has a negative connotation. The jinn is negative, evil spirits or spooks, or they possess you, they punish you. These are some of the ideas that people have about the jinn. But remember what the Imam emphasized. That was not their original intent or purpose. Their original, talk about the jinn, the original intent and purpose for the jinn is to serve Allah's will and plan, and also be of some assistance, support, and help for mankind. Because again, we're the Khalifa. Allah crowned his creation with the human family. We're the greatest of Allah's creation. So he sends us help and support. So that is important for us to realize that the intent was not negative. And then Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is reported to have said, everyone, every human being has been assigned a jinn, or every human being has a jinn, or whatever language you want to use. And because the Prophet was so excellent in his character, excellent in his example, excellent in his obedience, this statement surprised them. Every human being has a jinn. So they immediately said, even you, O Messenger of God? And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, yes, I too have a jinn, but I have trained my jinn. And I have trained it in such a way that it gives me no resistance now. It does not operate in a conflict in me. It does not give me trouble. It serves me, or in the words, I have my jinn, I have trained and cultivated, and now he submits, serves me, and commands me to only do that which is good. Praise be to Allah. Remember, dear family, the Prophet is our example. We may not reach the levels that he was able to reach, but he's our example because we do have similar potentials and possibilities. If Allah did that for him, he can do that for us to the degree and the measure that's appropriate for us. That's very important. If the earth was populated by angels, I would have sent you an angel as a messenger. But since the earth is populated by human beings, I'm sending you a flesh and blood, mortal human being as a messenger. And that makes so much sense. Because my nature won't allow me to be an angel, because I was not created to be an angel, I don't need an angel as my example, because I can never reach that objective and that possibility. I can only be what I am, and I thank Allah for the example, the human example that he has given you and I, in the most excellent human model, Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And on that point, as we bring it to a close, that comment of the Imam, on that point also is this: to show you that there are believers among the jinn, that they're not all Iblis-like or become devils, or they're not all devils. Allah says in a couple of places, but one, matter of fact, when you have time, read the 72nd surah in the Quran. The 72nd surah or chapter is entitled the Jinn, Surah al-Jinn. And in that surah, Allah says there are a group of the jinn that listen to the Quran, and they bore witness that it is the truth, and they were so impressed with the recital, so accepting of it being the truth, they went back to the rest, they went back to their community, according to the Quran, and announced to them, I have heard a wonderful recital. We have just heard a beautiful recital, inviting us and calling us to believe, and we have believed. Praise be to Allah. Allahu Akbar. So, Ms. Latifah, I'm yielding right quick as I shift gears here to deal with this question that we received last week. So go ahead.
Inshallah. All righty, we will take a station identification break, and we'll be right back, inshallah.
The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum. My name is Omar Shakir, and I'm resident imam of Masjid Bilal Ibn Rabah in San Antonio, Texas. And I would like to invite you every first Sunday from 12 to 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time to join us for our class where we're dealing with the subject matter of the basics in Al-Islam. We are excited about this program, even if we're new Muslims or Muslims have been in the faith for many, many years. It is a wonderful opportunity to learn and understand this beautiful way of life. We also connected with various insights from the tafsir of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad, radiallahu anhu, and we all explain its practical application. We look forward to being with you on every first Sunday of the month, where we will deal with the basics of Islam. The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilize the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Welcome back to the Basis of Islam, Reverend Imam Omar.
Yes, thank you. All right. Now, dear family, let's go ahead now and go to the question, or for lack of a better term, and I want to, for lack of a better term, this idea of what happens to the soul after we die. And since Christianity predates us, and they have certain concepts and ideas that are similar, we are a continuation of the Jewish faith, a continuation of the Christian faith, and not only are we a continuation, we are a finality and a completion of the evolvement of God's religion for the human family. Let that marinate a minute. Let that resonate in your soul so you understand the profound and important role that Muslims play in the evolution of God's faith. But the idea here is what happens to the soul after its death. So I want to give an abbreviated version because, again, I told you that one of the articles of faith in al-Islam is to believe in the final day of judgment and the life hereafter. That is the fifth article of faith. So we're not there yet. We're on the third article of faith that we'll begin to unpack today. So time, because we will give a very detailed explanation coming when we get to that point. Let's just do an abbreviated version today. So I'm going to give you some information. And if you want, you can do more research yourself. You can study. But the scholars have taught us that life after death in al-Islam has 14 stages to the afterlife. Did you hear that? The concept of death in al-Islam has 14 stages in the afterlife leading to the day of judgment. Now, let me see. I wanted to give credit to the author of this article, but I'm not seeing it at this time. If I find it, I'll come back and give it to you. But stage number one, and I'll go kind of quickly, but if you don't have time to write it down now, just go back to the archives and go over it again. Number one, the first stage when the soul leaves the body is called barzakh. Barzakh. Number two, the blowing of the trumpet. Number three, this scholar uses the language the apocalypse or the Qiyam. Number four, the resurrection after death. Number five, gathering place. Number six, receiving the book of deeds. Number seven, reckoning. Number eight, the scale of Mizan. Mizan means weight and balance. Number 9, the river and pool of Kauthar. Number 10, Sirat. And Sirat is that bridge that all cross, that extends over the hell, and everyone has to cross that bridge, even those of us that go to paradise. Number 11, intercession. Number 12 is interesting because it actually uses the language of our Christian brothers and sisters. Number 12 and number 13, hell. And number 14, paradise. 14 stages. Now, excuse me. What caught my attention about 13 and 14 is the idea that hell is actually a stage and paradise is actually a stage. So in my opinion, this lends credence to the idea that we believe as Muslims that everyone will not go straight to paradise. Some people will experience the hellfire first as a purification before they go to the paradise. So brothers and sisters, these concepts, this idea of what I just shared with you, you can find it in the Quran. Remember, as scholars, as teachers in al-Islam, we must always use the Quran as our first authority and then the life example or the sound traditions or the observed practices and hadith, authentic hadith of Muhammad the Prophet upon him be peace. So these, though you might not be familiar with the categories and the terms, you will find them in the Quran. So what I want to look at is the first experience. When the soul leaves the... Go ahead.
Sorry for interrupting, but we have a caller, and I like to always try to get them in. I apologize. 210-574, Assalamu alaikum, you're on the basis of al-Islam, Sister Rabia.
Wa alaikum assalam, alhamdulillah, Rabia al-Amin. Good morning to Imam and Sister Latifa. Imam, I just want to let you know, as you're speaking, because I certainly remember us talking about this, the author, if I believe is correct, is the Dr. Omar Ayyab.
He may have also addressed this. You know, these topics are not addressed in a vacuum. You know, you have several scholars, and you may be right. I'm just not seeing it. Let me go to the end of the article. Maybe if I go to the end of the article, but that's neither here nor there. I think it's sufficient.
Right.
Thank you for, but I think it's sufficient that I'm acknowledging that. Okay. Yes, you're correct, sister. I'm looking
yes,
at
sir.
It.
Yes, sir. I was just helping you out there if anybody wanted to know. But go ahead, Imam. I'm with you.
No, thank you. Dr. Omar Ayyub, thank you so much. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Wa alaikum assalam.
Do you have another caller, Sister Latifa?
No, but the member that we had before was still up there, but they hadn't responded or anything, so you can go on, inshallah.
Yes. What I have failed to do is look for comments on the Facebook. And so I want to return the greetings to Sister Phyllis King. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. She is one of our very consistent viewers and supporters, not only of the Facebook, but she's one of our very beautiful and strong members of a community of Masjid Bilal. So greetings to you, Sister Phyllis, and thank you for all your support and for following us so consistently. We thank Allah for you. So remember I said the idea, this existence is barzakh. Now, let me give you a summary answer of what barzakh is, and I'm going to offer this little comparison between purgatory and barzakh. al-barzakh period between a person's death and his resurrection on the day of resurrection. That's number one. Number two, whoever dies as a Muslim obeying will be blessed in that state. That'll be a good condition, a good reality as they wait on the day of judgment. And whoever dies a disbeliever, disobeying Allah, will be punished. The punishments will vary according to the sins committed. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to elaborate, but that's noteworthy. There's not just one punishment for the sinful. There are varying degrees. There are elevations, or there are just varying degrees. And so since Allah is so just, his punishment, he's not like us. The punishment will fit the crime, not like us in our society. We're excessive. We're extra. The punishment doesn't always fit the crime. So just make a note of that. But in this word, barzakh, one of the literal meanings of it is that it has to do with separation. It has to do, another term could be barrier. And it's used in the Quran. One of the ways it's used in the Quran, and let me just give it to you. One of the ways it's used to give you an idea of the extent of being a barrier, this term is used. Those of you that are familiar with this verse in the Quran, Allah says that he created the salt water and he created the sweet water. And he said that the salt water and the sweet water has a barrier that does not cross. In other words, you could actually put in the same jar some salt water and some sweet water, and the properties of the salt water, the properties of the sweet water will not allow them to contaminate one another. Now, that's powerful, and that's interesting. So in the context of barzakh, the idea is we are separating from the world, but we have not quite reached the destiny. So there's a type of barrier there that distinguishes us or separates us or does it. In other words, a better way to say barzakh is like being in limbo. And barzakh is just that condition of waiting. And one of the things that I want to point out to distinguish between purgatory is that when I read about purgatory, particularly in Catholicism, it's all negative. Purgatory, yes, it's a waiting, but purgatory also, if I understand it correctly, is the punishment or purification. Because, again, don't forget the Christians believe that Jesus, upon him being peace, paid the price, so we have his grace and we're going to heaven. But the irony of that is that if you're promised that, you still have a situation where your life was sinful and you have to pay for that. There's a purification process. So this purgatory idea is talking all about punishing. It's negative. Purgatory is negative. It's all about punishing the sinful person. It's all about punishing them to purify them so they can enter the paradise. And so, dear family, for us, it's not just punishment. It's not just negative. It can be a good situation. Some scholars say that it could be a condition or situation where there's no more suffering, you don't feel any pain, you could be in a peaceful and blissful state. So if I may, dear family, I'll just leave that there for now, and we'll pick that up again when we get to the fifth article of faith. Now, since this was inspired by Sister Rabiha, I'm going to yield, and I'm going to invite her back to make whatever comments or ask another question or whatever to close this out before we move on to our third article of faith, belief in the messenger. So Sister Latif, I'm yielding to Sister Rabiha again, if she would like to comment or whatever. I yield to Sister Labia. All right, I don't want to yield too long. Sister Latifah, you there?
I'm sorry, I'm just talking, Brother Emmanuel. Hold on. Let me see if I can get it. Rabia? I was on mute myself. Assalamu alaikum, Rabia. Okay, she must have stepped away then, Brother Imam.
No problem. All right, so the third article of faith, and see, brothers and sisters, I know how deliberate the Quran is, and I also believe that because Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was sent by Allah, and he was most excellent and perfect in his prophethood and messengership. And as Allah says in the Quran, he does not speak of his own desires. In another place it says, he only says or commands that which is given to him. So my point is, we should always pay attention to the way Allah says things. There are certain words in the Quran that as English reading people, we read the English and don't realize that it is the same Arabic word. We might think it's a different Arabic word because it has a different, to us it appears to have a different meaning. But the meaning that is emphasized from the Arabic has to do with the context of the material, the context of the revelation of what's being presented. So I'm saying all that to say Allah always means what he says and says exactly what he means. If he left something out, he didn't forget. He left it out for a reason. And if he gives certain details, then there's a reason for that. We should pay attention to that. And one of the gifts of Muhammad the Prophet, upon him be peace, is that he was so eloquent that in a few words, he could speak volumes. Allahu Akbar. And brothers and sisters, those on Facebook might see me smiling right now. Not that I am comparing Imam Muhammad radiallahu anhu in any way to Muhammad the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what I mean by that, we are not confused of who Imam Muhammad is to us. He is not a prophet. He is not a messenger. And in his own words, he is a blessed man. So the idea is this. Allah blessed our Imam also to speak volumes with a few words. Allah blessed our Imam also with a type of eloquence in his speech and so many layers in his ability to explain, etc. So we'll just leave that there. I'm saying that all to say that when Muhammad the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked what is faith in Allah's law, when he was asked what do Muslims believe, he said we believe in Allah, we believe in the angels, and we believe in the messengers. That's the language. Well, we say Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We say Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, we say that. So there are two different terms for prophet and messenger in al-Islam. In Arabic, Rasul is messenger. And in Arabic, Nabi is prophet. And we're going to look at those definitions in a moment because, again, in definition, there is direction. But the point that I'm making here is don't take that hadith to mean that all we believe is in messengers. And there is a distinguishment between messengers and prophets. And again, we'll get to that. But don't take it to when I say pay attention and listen to how the prophet said things. Don't lock yourself in a box and say, well, the prophet didn't say faith was belief in the prophets. He said faith is only believing in the messengers. Yes, he may have said that for that particular hadith. But then I want to call your attention to chapter 2 in the Quran. And the Quran is our first authority. So the prophet said belief in the messengers, but listen to what Allah says in chapter 2 in the Quran, verse 177. When Allah explains to you and I, who are striving to be believers, who are striving to be righteous, when he explains to you and I, he says, righteousness is not turning your face towards the east or the west, but righteousness is to believe in Allah, the books, the angels, and the prophets. So again, dear family, we don't make nothing up in this religion. Everything has a foundation, has a source, has a base for our belief systems. We're not just, and the beauty is, we don't just have to rely on philosophers or those who interpret for us. Do you know that some religions have been changed beyond recognition over time because people rely on their scholars solely and rely on their people of learning and knowledge to interpret the meaning of things? Now, don't misquote me. That has its place. There should be an honor and respect given to scholars in al-Islam, etc. But your best scholars are deducing and interpreting and giving their opinions not from the outer space, not from, you know, a dream they had last night. They are going back to the Quran first, then going back to the life example of Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from them, from those authorities and from that criteria, then they're giving you an explanation that doesn't contradict that. It's in line with that in logic and in spirit and information. Praise be to Allah. So that's how we do it, dear family. That's what it's all about. And we are blessed to have a situation that we can get our guidance directly from Allah and from Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, Sister Latifah, we're coming right up on about an hour. So I don't know if I should continue or pause.
All righty. We could, let me see, take another station identification break before you conclude, inshallah. All right, you're listening to AM360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected. We're going to go to a PSA. Please don't touch that dial. We'll be right back.
Peace be with you and welcome to Positive Solutions to Critical Issues, hosted by yours truly, Dr. Jamal Rashid and Instructor Henry Hasid. This program is sociologically as well as psychologically inclined, with Fitler as its base. We examine the root seed to multiple effects that impact our holistic daily lives. So tune in each and every Thursday morning from 7 to 8 Eastern Standard Time here on American Muslim 360. Thank you and have a pleasant day.
American Muslim 360 is proud to present the Thursday morning edition of A New Day for Al-Islam in America Radio with your host, Yusuf Ramadan.
Alaikum. This is Imam Nikhil Ukda, Assistant Imam of Masjid Al-Halim, New Medina, Mississippi, asking you to join me in supporting Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world.
We're back, Brother Imam.
All right. Praise be to Allah, Bismillah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. So, again, dear family, I think it's already obvious to us, again, one of our beliefs is that we believe in the messengers. And, yes, I'm going to go farther and say we believe in the prophets and the messengers. And on the surface, someone might ask, what the difference is, and I don't want to oversimplify this, but let me say it this way. Listen to this phrase. All messengers are prophets, but not all prophets are messengers. I repeat, all messengers are prophets, but not all prophets are messengers. And brothers and sisters, when I say that, I am speaking in the context of the fundamental role, duty, responsibility, and definition in those two roles. Yes. When we think about messengership, messengers have a greater role. And again, I'm speaking not in English, you know, because you might say, well, prophets bring messages too. Yes. So you're using an English definition for what the primary roles and what is contained in the Arabic words. There has to be a difference. Otherwise, Allah would have just used one word. He would have used Rasul, or he would have used Nabi. So if he uses Nabi and Rasul, there has to be some nuances there that are slightly different. So, messengers have a bigger role. The primary role of the prophets, is that, I just said, not all prophets are messengers. So here's the thing. A prophet primarily continues the message that was given by the previous prophet or messenger. The prophet continues. He doesn't necessarily come with something new. He doesn't come with a scripture. He primarily comes to continue the previous message. A messenger, on the other hand, does both. The messenger continues the message of the previous prophet or messenger, but also in the Arabic, Rasul. In the Arabic, one of the nuances and one of the meanings of Rasul has connected with it scripture and a written book. Now, we believe in scripture. This is one of our beliefs, and we're going to look at that next time. We're going to look at books that Muslims believe in. So there now, I hope you can see where the major difference comes, because when new revelation comes, it confirms what came before it, but it also evolves and further explains it. Yes. So in al-Islam, we know of five books that we recognize. Now, you might hear about this book and that book. I don't want to start naming certain people with books, because that may be perceived that I'm being disrespectful or I'm negating their value. So I don't want to do that. But the idea is we get our information from the Quran. So the Quran says that Abraham had a book. The Quran says that Moses had a book. The Quran says that Jesus had a book. The Quran says that David had a book. The Quran says that Muhammad had a book. peace, prayers and peace, peace and blessings be on all of these noble, honorable men of God. Praise be to Allah. So that's where we get it from. So I hope you caught that. We have several people, but let's just deal with the major ones. We would say that Jesus, upon him be peace, is both a prophet and a messenger. Why? Because he comes behind Moses and he says what? He says, I do not come to do away with the law. That's what Moses brought, the law. I do not come to do away with the law. I come to fulfill the law. So not only, so he validates the law, and then Allah blesses him with inspiration. Allah blesses him with what we call the Injil. Our Christian brothers and sisters call it the gospel. And that is preserved today, not in its original form, but it's preserved in the form of the New Testament. So now you see what I'm saying? Same thing with Moses, upon him be peace. The same thing with Muhammad, upon him be peace, and all the other ones that I mentioned. They are continuing what came before them, and they are bringing revelation, not just revelation in inspiration, because we can all be inspired to a certain extent, but let's just separate ourselves from the prophets and messengers. The prophets and messengers all are inspired, divinely inspired, but it doesn't always translate into a written document that is preserved on the pages and annals of history. Praise be to Allah. If anyone has any questions or comments about that, you can put it in the Facebook chat, or you can ask the question. Alhamdulillah. I'm looking at Facebook now. I want to extend my greetings to Sister Kamala Abdul Hakim. Welcome, Sister. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for being with us today. So,
we have Brother Imam, we have another Sister Abdiha is back, inshallah. I'm going to bring her back on. 210-574. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Abdiha.
Wa alaikum assalam. I want to first say, Imam, very good information. It brings us back to remembrance, and it's kind of like setting us up for our upcoming month of Ramadan, alhamdulillah. Of educating us and bringing us back to the basics. Thank you for this program. One of my question is that you mentioned about some of the, I guess, is it safe to say major prophets, and that they all had books. From the Quran or for our teaching in Al-Islam, it also indicated there was about, is it 120, like something thousand, I don't know the exact number of prophets. And if so, does that also mean that each of them had books? That's my question.
Yes, thank you, sister. Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, taught us that Allah sent, I think the scholars say, let's just say, at least 124,000 prophets and messengers, and some may say over 124,000 prophets and messengers over the lifetime in the history of the human family. That's a lot. That's a lot. But again, if I was pressed to name prophets and messengers, I might only be able to name 10 or 15 on my best day. Not 10 or 15,000, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 15. You understand what I'm saying? So the idea is we might know that there's all these prophets and messages, but we only talk about a select group. And the beauty of that is, well, let me say this first to this, and I'll give this to you. There are 25 prophets and messengers named in Al-Islam. 25, not 25,000, 25. So Allah addresses it this way. Again, our first authority, Quran, Allah says what? Many we have named and many we have not named. Allah letting you know that. You're not going to know the name of all of them. But also Allah is so beautiful, he says what? Every people has been sent a warner. Every people has been sent a prophet. And that prophet speaks to them in their own language. Allahu Akbar. So, dear family, for me, when I hear own language, I don't just hear their native tongue. I hear the expression of a language using their native tongue with an expression that they can relate to. Allah says, what? You send us a messenger that doesn't speak Arabic and we are Arabs? See, that's the logic. I'm not quoting exactly, but it makes no sense to send somebody to come guide you by Allah's permission in another language that you can't accept. So this is the beauty. So you're spot on, sister, in that regard. So let's look at it. What are the prophets in al-Islam? Again, if you don't have time to write all this down, just go back over. The prophets in al-Islam include Adam, upon him be peace. I'm going to stop right there. In al-Islam, Adam is the first prophet. Other faiths might not see him as the prophet. They may just see him as the father. You know, we're his offspring. So just make a note of that. So for us, prophethood began with Adam, upon him be peace, and it culminated. It was finalized in Muhammad the prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, here's the names. I'm going to give you Arabic and English. And if you need to, I can spell it a little bit for you too. So Adam is the first one. The second one is Idris, I-D-R-I-S. Now, you might have heard, again, I'm going to give you the Bible equivalent. Idris is Enoch. Those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you know that name is familiar in the Bible. The next one is Noah or Noah. Now, here's what's interesting, brothers and sisters. This is probably also the order in which they came on the scene for humanity. See, we call Abraham father, we call Adam father, but there were prophets and messengers between Adam and Abraham. But we don't mention that. We don't talk about that. The fact is Noah was here before Abraham. But let me not just get ahead of myself. Let me give you this list. So we have Adam. We have Idris, which is Enoch. We have Nuh, which is Noah. We have Hud, which is Heber, H-E-B-E-R. We have Salih, which is Methuselah. We have Lut, which is Lot. Ibrahim, which is Abraham. Ismael, which is Ishmael. Isaac, which is Isaac. Yaqub, which is Jacob. Yusuf, which is Joseph. Shu'aib is Jericho. Ayub is Job. Dhul-Kifl, is Ezekiel. Musa is Moses. Harun is Aaron. Dawood is David. Suleiman is Solomon. Elias is Elias. And Eliasa is Elisha. Eunice is Jonah. Zechariah is Zechariah. Yahya is John the Baptist. Isa is Jesus. And Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know who that is. And we say the prayers and the peace be on all of these honorable, noble men of God. So often when I'm doing da'wah and I speak to our Christian brothers and sisters and others, I want to be clear to them that Muslims believe in the same prophets and messengers that they believe in. We may throw you off with the Arabic and all of that, But what surprises them is that many of their stories in detail you will find in the Quran. Especially when I tell our Christian brothers and sisters that Jesus is in the Quran, that blows their mind. And the Mother Mary, upon her be peace, upon them be peace, in the Quran. And there's a whole chapter named Maryam in the Quran. And Jesus is mentioned by name 25 to 33 times. I don't have the number in front of me right now. Way more than our prophet is mentioned by name. Yes, the revelation came to Muhammad the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also Muhammad the prophet is only mentioned four times in the Quran by name. So, brothers and sisters, again, we're going to have to, begin to wind down here. And if there's any other questions or comments, we always want to leave time for that. And I don't necessarily have to take this right up to 12:30. This might be a good place to yield, and we'll pick up next time. And but here's the thing that I'm saying here: the prophets and the messenger. They are one fraternity, and their messenger is consistent. So, we believe in, now this is the other thing we got to remember. We believe in all of the prophets and messengers of Almighty God. Allah tells us that. See, some religious communities only identify with certain prophets and messengers, and then they negate others. No, Allah says in the Quran that we are to make no distinction among the prophets and messengers, for they all come from God. Now, the distinction here does not mean distinguish their roles. That you can distinguish their roles. Matter of fact, if you study the lives of the prophets and messengers, they emphasize certain things. Their mission was limited in scope. See, most prophets and messengers were not universal in their mission. Don't misquote me. The message they brought could be considered universal, but the message was sent to specific people in that specific time. That's what I said. Allah sent everybody a prophet and messenger. Then he finalizes prophethood with Muhammad the prophet, upon him be peace, and then he brings everything into view. Then he makes it comprehensive. Then he makes him a messenger and a prophet for all mankind. And he models that, and he lives among them for 23 years. And he establishes the first Islamic state as the living and the eternal standard model for the human family of how to worship God and interact with man and creation and all of that. Praise be to Allah. So, yes, we make no distinction. That means we don't legitimize some and negate others. They're all from God. And if we believe in some and reject others, there's something deficient in our faith. So, again, there's so much to be said, and we're so grateful for this. And before we close out, Sister Latifah, unless you and I talk just briefly here in the presence of our AM360 audience and Facebook audience, because something is going to happen next month that is not going to allow me to be available for the first Sunday. So, How did you want to proceed? Do we skip next month and pick it back up in April, or do we choose another Sunday in March to have this? Because you know I'm not available the first weekend in March. So let's speak to that.
Well, I guess we'll just skip because we have something going on the 12th and then something on the 19th. And so unless you want to come on some other time. Well, we'll talk about it, and if I do, we'll get something out to the people. We'll just see, you know, just look at our schedules and stuff like that and see what's available. I know we have a few town halls coming up the month of March, and you know that Ramadan is starting as well in March. So, inshallah, we'll see. It would be lovely to have you on, and then we're going to have some Ramadan sessions, inshallah, so maybe we'll be able to have you for some of those. I know some of the other management team is working on that, so as soon as we can get that together. But anyway, inshallah, we will have a conversation, and then I will let the listening audience know for next month. This has been very informative. Good information. I got notes all over the place. But I need to ask you a question, ma'am. On, you said, is Yaqub and Ayub both prophets?
Yes.
Okay.
Ayub is Job. And you remember
Ayub is Job. Okay.
Yes.
All right. Ayub is Job. Okay. Yeah, Ayub is Job. Okay. I had Ayub down.
Who's the other one you mentioned?
Yaqub.
Yeah, he's Jacob. Yaqub is Jacob. And
yeah,
yes, we believe these are, especially Yaqub, he comes from that whole line of Abraham and Isaac. You know, he's the descendant.
Yeah.
He's the Isaac, yeah.
Yeah.
So that's right.
Yeah, you read about it. Well, I was trying to write about it, you were saying, I was like, but I think I got most of them that you said, so that's why I didn't have to go back. So I was writing them down so fast. But and you said Ilya?
Yes.
How do you spell that? Can you tell me real quick?
Hey,
you know?
So in Arabic, Ilyas is spelled kind of like Ilyas. It's not. It's almost the same, but it's I-I-Y-A-S. That's the Arabic. I-I-Y-A-S.
Okay.
And then the English equivalent that we're familiar with is Ilyas. That's in the Bible. And that's spelled E as in Edward. L-I-A-S.
Okay, yeah, I had that one down. Okay, that's where I spelled it. Okay, but it's in Arabic, it's Iliad. Okay, I-I-Y-A-S. Okay, thank you so much. Yeah, I had that one down. So I was just wanting to make sure that I had them all down. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, brother, ma'am. Very good session this week. It's always good. But this one is so much information. You gave us so much information today. So, alhamdulillah. Thank you.
Well, all praise is due to Allah, and we are out of time. Looking forward to our dear sister, Rabiha, sharing a good book with us. And, we just appreciate this opportunity. So we won't belabor. We'll go ahead and close out and look forward to the next time. So I'll just make a supplication, and inshallah, we're done. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, oh Allah, please don't allow our hearts to deviate now that you've guided them aright, and continue to bless us with that special mercy from thine own presence, for you are the grantor of bounties and mercies without measure. Ameen. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for continuing to be with us today. You have actually stayed on with Rabia Jackson. I'm here with a program of reading of a good book. I've read a lot of books, and I've really enjoyed the education that Allah tells us as to learning of our religion and also of intellect and how we are to understand and use our intellect, not just to go on blind faith, if you will. And so first I want to acknowledge that we had a very good program today earlier with the Imam, and speaking of the very, very intellectual understanding of our basics in our religion. And you know, as we go through sometime in our religion in life, we sometimes fail or forget of the importance of what our religion and the basics are. So I kind of, at this point, again, being that I read a lot, and I like the fact that there's things to learn on all different plateaus, I want to talk about the companions of the prophet, because it's very important for understanding how they fit in this scenario of al-Islam, and how they actually, the reversion or the revert, some people use the word conversion. We know that our original state in al-Islam is al-Fitra. So when we go outside of that, and as the Quran indicates, it's our society, environment, parents that change us as to those things, Christianity, Catholic, and what have you, of our beliefs. But our natural state coming into this world is al-Islam, meaning the will of Allah. And so I want to talk about some of the history that took place as to the companions, and speak on the fact that how were some of those conversions, how did that take place? Two of the leading, I guess you could say, a well-known or renowned companions were Umar, who was, you know, we really know a lot about him. He made great history. And the other is Hamza. I ran across an audio speaking in regards to this, and I had read this book called Companions of the Prophet, or sometimes it's Islamically or Arabically, it's referenced as the Sahaba. And this book was written by Abdul Wahid Hamid. And he mentions a lot about the different companions, and that's what kind of sparked my curiosity into wanting to know more. And so usually I listen to a lot of Imam Faheem Shuaib on Blog Talk as well, and so happened I ran across one that was about the conversion of the prophet's companions, Hamza, and the prophet's companion, Umar, and what took place in the history. There's variables to it, but what was interesting is that the story we always heard was in regards to Umar, was his sister and her husband. He discovered that they were worshiping in Islam, and he went to, you know, confront them. And from there, he, at that point, converted. But one of the things that I also saw was that in this audio clip, there were more than one incident that took place that he actually had come across or had experienced, I should say, the hearing of the Quran and the recitation So it was somewhat what I would call a process that took place. And so with that being said, it's very interesting because we can think of our own selves, of how we've come across many, many, many situations of Al-Islam in our life before we actually reverted and say, you know, yeah, I remember someone approached me one time about that or something to that effect. And, you know, at different situations, and lo and behold, here we are as Muslims, alhamdulillah. So I'm still trying to find this because it was on the Law Talk, and I do apologize. You know how sometimes you take for granted you're going to go right to it and find it, but it certainly, inshallah, is what I would like to play. This is a very interesting, I will say it's more of a talim, but the audio was so good. I listened to it about 3 or 4 times. It had so much information. And so what I'm going to do while I'm looking for this is that we're going to go ahead and y'all give me a moment here to find it. We'll go to a PSA, and we'll be right back. And we certainly still, again, want to thank you for listening to AM 360, the number one Islamic station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you. The one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the Bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Nirmat Shaheed, restorative justice practitioner for the Oakland Unified School District and host on AM 360's The Pearls of Women Quranic Mondays. We're asking you to help us make a difference in the life of a student. We need you to spread the word that CWSC is offering 5 college scholarships in the form of direct financial aid to students who qualify and are graduating from high school this year or current college students. Learn more and apply online today at cwsc.us. But hurry, the deadline for applications is June the 20th. Thank you for helping secure our next generation's intelligentsia. Assalamu alaikum.
And Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for coming back with us here. Wow. You know, that's why we say, inshallah. I could not find, unfortunately, what I was looking for. It's funny how you go on to the station to listen to the different broadcasts, and it was there for all the different times I've listened to it. And now, for whatever reason, I cannot find it. And I wish that I had knew a way to actually record it, keep it in some manner. Let's see. But what we're looking at is the actual companions of the Prophet. And the beauty of this is that Allah has a plan for everybody. And in this story and the audio that I was listening to, it talked about how, remember the Prophet, as he went through the prophethood, he was looking for followers, and he knew of some importance of influence, right? Of people who could actually influence the community to spread the word and to build on al-Islam. And so in that, as he was doing so, remember there were many times he got frustrated because he had a mission of thinking it had to be a particular person, and Allah had to show him different, that it wasn't up to him, but it was up to Allah to decide who would be the one to be reverted, that the Allah's word would come to their heart. It was up to Allah to do that. And remember his uncle Talib, he really wanted him to be the one, he really wanted him to be the one to accept al-Islam because of his leadership with the Quraysh tribe. But Allah had different plans. And so this was very surprising when the time came that the particulars of who actually accepted al-Islam. And in this recording, it talked about that. It talked about the fact that at one point, some people that were already, let's say, converted or accepted al-Islam and was the followers of the Prophet, they would even say at that point, a mule would accept al-Islam before Umar would, or before Hamza. And so in this recording, it started with Hamza, who actually reverted first. And Hamza was the uncle, which was Talib's brother, of the Prophet. And remember the one enemy of al-Islam, oh gosh, I'm sure y'all know his name, and I'm trying to think of his name, but he was the enemy of al-Islam, and he had a bad day, and for whatever reason, he just sit, you know, as they sitting around in the community, I'm not for sure what they call it, but in their town, in the center of the town, and he cursed the Prophet and talked about the Prophet's genealogy of the family. I mean, he really just laid in, right? And at the time, there were no other men around that could take up for the Prophet and that family tribe. It was only females. And so the females went back to town, and they had ran into Hamza. And they were telling Hamza, you know, something got to be done. Here it is. I know his name. And somebody help me. Help me with the enemy, the enemy of al-Islam. He was with the Quraysh tribe, one of the leaders. Somebody help me with his name. But the females, the sisters, the women were saying they were highly upset, saying that he insulted. They weren't even thinking about Al-Islam, right? What they were thinking about is the fact that of the family pride and their history, their tribe and their genealogy, and this man just bashed them right there, and made, it was a public scene. So Hamza, the women are telling Hamza, you got to do something. And Hamza was like, well, what happened? Was it public? Yeah, it was public. He actually, you know, just talked about us real bad, and you can't, he can't do that and embarrass us and talk about our lineage and our ancestors like that. So Hamza said, well, let me go take care of it. So he went right away and went to this leader of the Quraysh, and I might be saying that wrong, the Quraysh leader, one of them, and just hauled off and slapped him, right? And so he was sitting, you know, in the town hall, they all there, and his followers or guards or entourage, if you will, they stood up to take up or protect. And so Hamza says, don't you be, and I'm paraphrasing, don't you be talking about my people like that. You know, what's wrong with you? And, you know, he went off in defense. And all of a sudden he says, because he got full of himself, right? And then he says, because I've accepted this religion myself. Now, so what? Now, what you going to do? You know, and we can kind of relate to that when we get mad and we get overwhelmed and full of ourselves as to anger and speak out of, normally we would say speak out of ignorance. Well, this is what he did. And at that point, that brought a whole turn to Al-Islam at that point. So the leader of the Quraysh, you know, he told him, no, don't leave him alone. I just spoke real bad about his family. So, you know, I know why he upset. And see, Hamza was a very renowned man. He was one to be feared. So this was really something. So now Hamza, he gets to going back home, and it hit him. What did I say? I didn't sit up here and say it, that I accept Al-Islam, and I don't believe in Al-Islam. I don't even know what this Al-Islam, you know. No, I don't. What am I going to do? I mean, how stupid can I be? So he goes to bed that night, and he is very, very disturbed, tossing and turning. In fact, he says in the story of the hadith of it is that he was so disturbed, that was the most wearisome time in his life, at night, tossing and turning, trying to figure out what he was going to do. Because, you know, he was a man of pride, so he can't turn back. He can't go back and say, no, I was just joking, or I was upset and wasn't thinking and was, you know. No, he can't do that, because that would make him look, you know, him being proud, a prideful person, that would make him look. So what he did is that he went ahead and went to the prophet and told the prophet what happened. And the prophet was very stern with him. You know, the prophet had, and we read about the prophet all the time. The prophet, he was a gentleman. However, when it called for sternness, he knew how to deliver a message in sternness. You know, in the Quran, it tells us somewhere as to when you're speaking with certain folks, you got to say what you got to say to reach their very soul. This is what he did. And by the time he finished, Hamza said, I believe in this religion. I believe in you. You telling the truth. And alhamdulillah. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And he took his shahadatain. Alhamdulillah. And so from there, then this audio goes on to talk about Umar. And speaking of Umar, it mentioned that Umar had many incidents to come about where, how to put it, it was many incidents that came about where he was, what is the word I want to use, let's say confronted as to Al-Islam, and he even passed on the opportunity as to do something at that point, as to retaliating, because remember, at that time, that was the mission, was to kill the prophet. And in this audio, it talks about there were many occasions that they talked about the to kill the prophet. Many times they discussed that, trying to figure out how can they get rid of him because of him denouncing this religion that they were worshiping, which was their forefathers and what have you. He, even at one point in this audio, it talked about him, Umar, he was about 25 or so. And he liked to drink. Now, this is what this audio, this brother is telling the story and kind of the history of Umar. And remember, Umar was a big man. He was a feared man, just like Hamza, right? And so he was young, though, and one of his favorite things was to do is to drink. So he went to look for his homeboys. Now, that's how we talk, right? You know, went to look for his homeboys, and he couldn't find them. He went to the little hangout where they normally be. He even went to the place where we would call like a liquor store to get the wine that they would drink. And even at that point, they didn't even have any wine. And he couldn't find nobody. So for whatever reason, and you know, this is where you can say, well, nothing but Allah, led him to the Kaaba. Now, you know, at that point, nobody was really, nobody at that point was worshiping in the Kaaba, like going to pray as we know today. But at this time, he goes there kind of like for solitude, whatever, to think, chill. You know, I mean, maybe today's time, maybe we used to go, you know, how we used to go park on the hill and look down at the city. Things we used to do to chill, we still could do those things, but back then that's what, you know, it was all about chilling. He just wanted to chill a bit. And he goes into the Kaaba, and there he sees the prophet. It was dark. It, you know, they didn't have no lights or anything on where you could see, but he could hear the prophet reciting the Quran, right? And so he's sitting there and he's listening. And at this point in time, he thought about it. Oh, this is a time that I could go ahead and retaliate and take him out, you know. But as he's standing there, kind of like in a plotting way, wait, plotting, you know, got to get his head together how he's going to do this, there's voices. Now, at that time, the prophet is reciting the Quran, and as he's reciting the Quran, these explanations are coming to Umar. Umar's thinking about, well, what if you kill him? Well, you know, things, what is he saying? What's true? All these things that he's thinking, he's getting the response by way of the prophet reciting the Quran there. Prophet don't even know he's there because it's pitch black. The prophet is all into him. He's doing him. He's with Allah. He's in a meditation state, right? And for whatever reason,
well, it's not for whatever reason, but as he's there, the prophet is reciting the Quran. Allah is speaking to Umar, sending this message. He's just getting all this in. And it was the Quran, what he was listening to and what he heard and how beautiful it was. Whatever question he had in his mind when he's listening to the recitation, answers are coming back. Answers are coming back. And so he said, no, he couldn't do it. So he leaves. Prophet never knew he was there. And he goes on by his business. So then another time, he went to visit one of his relatives who was packing to leave, and she was very upset. And he was asking her, he was like, you know, where are you going? And she said, don't you know? You know, because of you, we got to leave our home. We got to go to Abyssinia, you know, because we can't worship Allah here. Don't you know? You know, she's very agitated. And he was like, from what this audio indicated, Omar said, has it come to that? So somewhere in there, again, he's come across the recitation of the Quran. He's heard the word. And he's wondering, wow, has it come to that? Again, he didn't do anything as to, you know, because he had a temper. He didn't retaliate to the sister for being agitated as he was. He went on. So the next incident that this audio speaks in regards to is that he was hanging out with the Quraysh and that man, and I do not know that the enemy of Al-Islam, y'all got to, somebody got to help me with that name of who he was. He was one of the leaders of the Quraysh tribe. But he again sitting around, one of the, and he was top notch, rich one, right? He's sitting around talking with his homeboys. That's me paraphrasing, right? And he starts speaking about Prophet Muhammad, and he was like, you know, somebody needs to kill him because he's going around here talking about this religion, which is, you know, condoning ours and saying that we're going to go to hell. And this is the religion of our forefathers. He's, you know, you don't put that, you don't do that. You don't down us like that, you know, and he's talking in that way that was building. And I would say he was making his case, right? So Omar was there too. And this leader of the Quraysh say, in fact, I tell you what, if anybody go killing, that I'll give you some of the red camels and some black camels, and I'll give you, just talk about all what he would give them for durhams and money. And remember, they didn't have red camels per se, red like we know, but they were light brown, and they were like the better breed of camels. And then the black camels, you know. So he was about to really, the way they explained it in the audio, is give away his wealth for somebody just to kill the prophet. So Omar say, So he gets up and he says himself, I'll go do it. So he's walking down the street with his sword, not in the sleeve like normal, you know, how you would picture him, but he's just walking like, first time, if I get to him, he's a goner. So he's walking down the street. So happened he runs into one of the Ansaris or the converted or reverts of Islam. And this brother says, Omar, where are you going? And one say, I'm going to kill this man you call the prophet, Muhammad, you know, and he says in his language and what have you, in this audio clip, you know, they're much better at it. And he says, you're going to kill the, are you crazy? What would you want to do that? You know, and then don't forget, that's Talib's nephew. What in the world? Do you want to die? There's no, why would you want to go kill the prophet? So then, while he's saying that, it comes to his mind. This Muslim says, I don't know why you're trying to go kill Omar. I mean, subhanAllah. I don't know why you're trying to go to kill the prophet. You ought to go and take care of your own family first. I say, what? Yeah, you need to take care of your house first. Don't be trying to, why are you going to try to kill the prophet? No, you need to try to take care of your home first. What do you mean by that? Oh, you don't know? Your sister and her husband is worshiping that religion? That you don't know about that? You need to go and talk to them. Now, he says that because he figures, Omar ain't going to go and kill his sister, right? So it was trying to, like, distract him and divert him from trying to kill the prophet and help him to cool down that he'll go and talk to his sister. So he immediately, you know, went right off that path and went to talk to his sister. So when he comes up to their house, he could hear them in there reciting the Quran. And see, at that time, when we say reciting the Quran, we're not speaking of the book like we have it. Remember that the people that were writing it down, it could have been on anything. It could have been on a leaf. It could have been on a scroll. It could have been on a rock. We don't know. It was not in a book, right? So we want to make sure to get that picture right. So at that point, he knocks on the door, or however he makes his introduction that he's there, you know. And his sister immediately, well, what happened, let me go back a bit. When they came into Al-Islam, the prophet would assign those who knew a little bit more to teach those who was just coming in. He would assign a person to that family, right, to learn each thing. And that was very interesting. And one of these times I want to talk about that. And then I think I will. I'm going to just halt it right here. And so remember, we're talking about Omar at the door, if they had a door, entry of his sister's house, okay? And so he is there letting her know he's there. And at this point, in the home, she and her husband and another Muslim who's teaching them the religion, which was a slave. Remember his master, this is this audio. I'm just going on some of the stuff I remember on this audio. His master burned him, but now he's a Muslim, right? So he's in the house and he's teaching them the religion. When they hear Omar come up, they go and put him in a closet. And then she takes in her dress and they trying to, it must have been like a slab or something that this was on. So the recitation was on. So that she covered it with her dress so he couldn't see. Now, y'all hold it right there. You know, we always have to deliver information of a public service announcement. Hey, it's one of those things that we don't want to miss. So we'll be back, but we're going to go to a quick break on that. And please stay with us. We'll be right back. Alhamdulillah, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Zaprita Hadi, Director of the MCNRD Model Community National Resource Directory, reminding volunteers of our upcoming MCNRD Social Connect Conference every last Sunday of the month, 1 o'clock p.m. to 2 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We look forward to your participation, so please check your email for conference call information. Thank you so kindly. Assalamu alaikum.
Peace be with you and welcome to Positive Solutions to Critical Issues, hosted by yours truly, Dr. Jamal Rashid and Instructor Henry Hasid. This program is sociologically as well as psychologically inclined, with Fitzer as its bait. We examine the root seed to multiple effects that impact our holistic daily lives. So tune in each and every Thursday morning from 7 to 8 Eastern Standard Time here on American Muslim 360. Thank you, and have a pleasant day.
As-salamu alaykum. This is Kareem Hamid, radio station manager for American Muslim 360 Radio, inviting all hosts to the upcoming host meeting scheduled this Saturday from 12 to 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. As-salamu alaykum.
And as-salamu alaykum. Thank you for staying with us here. So, anyway, let's get back to it. So, you know, that's one of the things that I noticed when I was listening to this recording was something that I think we've kind of lost from my experience. We've lost the right things to do, the right steps. We've lost it. excuse me. In the recording, it was saying that, okay, so this slave was teaching Omar's sister and her husband the religion, because the prophet would assign a teacher to each of the new Muslims, right? And today, do we do that? Even this recording, the imam that was speaking, he mentioned the fact that now people come in to the religion. They take their shahadatain. We hug them. We embrace them. Love you, brother, you know. And then, boom, we let them go. We don't see them anymore. That's it. That's all. We just leave them on their own for an understanding. And if I may say, that may be one of the reasons that our reversion or our growth. Yes, we have the growth in Al-Islam. However, is the growth strong in the maximum numbers that we have? Is the growth strong? Are we teaching those that come into this religion, alhamdulillah, and giving them a solid start? That's something to think about, and that's what he was mentioning as well. Do we do this? Well, this is the way the prophet, this was a system set the way the prophet had it to start, and that's something we need to pay attention to and to do. We need to go back. See, this, alhamdulillah, Ramadan is coming up. And this is one of the reasons that is so beautiful in Al-Islam and Ramadan, because it brings us back to the remembrance of the basics, because sometimes we get so far out there that we lose some of our basics. And, it, you know, the other thing, too, is just when you – anybody that come into anything – and let's talk about it, let's say education. You don't just say, hey, I'm coming to get a degree in, let's say, mathematics. And then you just leave them on their own understanding of the science of it. No, this is why they go through the stages of, let's say, in college, we talk about first the associate, then we go the next, the junior of I've got the name of it, and then the master's, and what have bachelor's, and then the master's, and then even at far, if we want to keep going for significant reasons of whatever, to teach it back again to somebody else, then PhD, the doctrine. So it's, and look at other religions, and especially, I tell you, the door-to-door brothers and sisters, hey, they go, many of them, not only the Jehovah Witness, but even the other folks with the Mormons, they go around, they teach, and then they teach, and they keep coming on a regular basis to give a solid start of the understanding of the religion that this person is getting ready to set their life for. And us as Muslims and our religion, knowing that it's a way of life, knowing that Al-Islam is a way of life, it's not just a religion. The religion part of it is our what we do as to the praying and the rituals. But the religion, that's the religious part of it. But Al-Islam is a way of life. It changes the way you think and operate in this world altogether, right? And then the mission, of course, is that we live to please Allah, that we may return to Allah, right? Okay, just putting that out there. But anyway, so she covers, Omar's sister covers the Quran with her, I mean, the recitation. We're going to say Quran at this point, but covers that with her dress and lets him come in. He comes in, he says, what is this I'm hearing of you? I heard what you was doing. Where is that? What is that that you were reciting? I heard that. Is that that religion that Muhammad is going around here saying, and you are sitting up here with it, embarrassing me? Somebody else got to tell me off the street on this? And so at this point, he's all frustrated and, of course, angered. He is going to look to her husband, right, because at that point, her husband comes to speak up and stand up for what they are doing. He comes to the defense of his wife, and Omar hauls off to punch the husband, and it ends up hitting his sister, which at that point kind of devastates Omar. It shocks him. So that lets you know, just to talk about a character of a man. Now, Omar was feared. He was a big man. He was not to be played with. He was well feared in the tribes, right? Well, he was really feared, but he didn't hit a woman. So that just tells you he was still a man, right? He wasn't a bully. So that's just to talk about something on abusers. So when he ended up hitting his sister instead of her husband, that kind of put a halt to everything, and he stopped, and at that point, he come to himself, and she then begins to tell him, yes, we're Muslims, we believe in what we believe, and he says, I heard you talking, now I'm paraphrasing, but this is pretty much how it went, now I'm paraphrasing, so he says, I want to hear more about this, where is that, where are you finding this at? Who is he? Who's telling you this? How is he getting this? You know, he wants an explanation. So she says, I'll show you. Hold up. So, you know, at that point, she was all bleeding because of the blow that she ended up getting by accident, of course, because she come between him hitting her husband. So she was wiping herself off, cleaning herself. She said, I'll show you. But before I do, you got to clean up yourself. You can't touch this. No, because he had blood on him from when he, you know, took the blow to her, unfortunately. And so, excuse me. So he said, okay, so he washed up, he cleaned up. She said, yeah, you got to be clean before you put your hands on this. Now, you know, I'm going to stop right there and just say something. Remember in the Quran when they talk about Allah saved people reading the Quran, trying to find fault in it, and that the only ones that receive the word reading it, they got to have a clean heart. I looked at that narrative there and said, yeah, you got to come with a clean heart reading the Quran to receive it, to get what Allah has as a message. That's just, you know, one of the things. Just many remember abstract, that's what it is, abstract. Abstract means the truth without details. Imam Wahdi Muhammad, Ramu Allah Alayhi, you know, taught us that. And these are things we have to start thinking of again, coming back to what we've been taught. A lot of things are abstract. In the Quran, when Allah speaks as he does in the Quran, and we read it, it's abstract, meaning that it's the truth without all the details, because the Quran is set where, and this is why it's set like this, because it's going to be here when we all gone and when the new ones come in. So the way we got it now and what we receive from it, and even in the deepest way, and you know, Imam Wasi Muhammad was deep. Even in the deepest, we all gone and the new group come in, it's going to be even deeper, alhamdulillah. So this is what I mean by that. So, of course, Omar, go ahead and clean yourself up. And then she starts reading the Quran to him. And tears come to his eyes. Tears come to his eyes, alhamdulillah. His heart was filled. His heart was filled. His heart felt. And before you know it, he said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Let me go back. At that point, before he said that, before he received the and actually took the shahadatain, he said, Take me to Muhammad. So they did. And so, you know, Muhammad had his own posse, you know, and his own entourage, his Ansari there. And so when Umar came and stepped up, you know, they held, this is what the recording was talking about, as big as he was. You know, when we see, check this out, when we see movies and stuff and like one gang, I don't want to, I'm not saying it as, but let's look at how it is. So he's coming to the prophet. Before he gets to the prophet, they got to unarm him, right? So, you know, it's like drop your sword here, whatever, probably pat him down, whatever. I'm just saying. But anyway, he's a big, big person. Prophet's sitting back. So when they bring him to the prophet, it's a man on each arm holding him because they protecting the prophet, you know. So prophet wasn't scared of nothing. He said, Omar, what you want? What you want, Omar? Why are you here? Omar began to tell the story of what he heard and how it touched his heart. And then the prophet at that point welcomed him in and told him of the way you give the shahada in receiving this religion. And so it was beautiful. Now, as the recording goes from there, the first time that the Muslims actually get to go and pray in the Kaaba then. And as they marched down the street, it was Hamza on one side and Omar on the other, and then the prophet in the middle, right? And so remember, these are two well-influenced people. So just the fact that, and they say for Umar, when Umar accepted the religion of Al-Islam, that's when Al-Islam hit a good high. Everybody came to the religion. And in this recording, it talked about people of influence. And Muhammad Ali passed. So this was an old recording that I ran across. It had to be 5 or 6 years ago, and even more, that I found this recording. But this brother on there was saying, talking about people of influence, and how, and he just so happened to mention that some people of influence like Hamza and like Omar can have a leverage of influence more than higher than the normal person, and how that is a good thing, and we can see that in all works of life at this point. But he was also encouraging to say that you don't, first of all, Hamza and Umar were the last people, not even the prophet knew, that these two would revert to the religion, okay? But he was so grateful that they did, alhamdulillah. The thing is that you never give up. It touched me when I was hearing this because we know for ourselves how some of our family members, close family members, who saw us come into this religion and become who we are, right, as the better people in every aspect of our life, and yet they still are on the outside, kind of like still sitting there watching, or maybe they watching, but yet they got their mindset that, you know, that's a problem when, you know, it's like the religion is beautiful, but yeah, but I like to do this. Yeah, but I like to do that. So they kind of feel like they can't do Al-Islam because they have to stop, what, eating pork or drinking alcohol, you know, taking drugs, whatever. Fornication, whatever, which most of religions, you know, are that anyway. But these things, right? But he was saying in this recording, don't give up. You don't give up on nobody. But again, we have to live this religion and make Al-Islam our way of life because you never know who's watching you. But it came to me, to my heart when listening to that recording, and I thought about that and I said, I'm not going to give up. We must always still keep praying that Allah will touch the hearts of our loved ones, because in our prayers, remember, we ask Allah to save us and our offspring soul from the hell fire. We must always pray that and don't give up. That's what he was saying. And then he mentioned Muhammad Ali and was talking about what a great influence he was, and that from his aspect, he said, there's never been anybody else on this earth so far that has influenced as many people to become Muslims as Muhammad Ali did. And even the way he did it, you know, and he got a point there. He has been very influential in the religion, and even at that time, I brought a lot of people to Al-Islam. So, alhamdulillah. But that's what he was speaking about as to Hamza and Umar. And as they marched down the road, you know, I mean, Al-Islam had grew at that point, and that's when they were able at that point to walk into the Kaaba and begin making prayers, alhamdulillah. It was such a beautiful recording, and, you know, I pray Allah help me to find it, because I did my best to give my perspective of what I heard after listening to it, but I certainly want to let y'all hear that one. They also talked about Abyssinia on this recording. And I'm so sure it was a Tallinn service. But one of the things they were talking about in that case is that the Abyssinia, you would wonder as many people, they had a lot for the Hijra, right? You know, there were two Hijras. And so talking about, did that influence Abyssinia at any time as to any of them? I believe they said one person did revert. However, they, in this recording, it indicated that there's been some, you know, different ideas about that. And so we really don't know as to if that took place, as to any others, except that they mentioned somewhere about 50 years later or 500, I don't know, some time frame later, which I believe the prophet, Allah had already called the prophet, that they, at that point, conquered Abyssinia, and then this is where Al-Islam was influenced there at that point. But any other time, it did not say. And they were saying we have controversy as to that. But we notice if you read about any of the stories, we don't, the hadith, I should say, really specify anything as to a time frame of any Muslims coming out of Abyssinia. So I don't know. But this was pretty interesting to think about on that. But what they did say about Abyssinia was the fact that, remember, the prophet had many to go to Abyssinia, and this was before, of course, as we're talking, this is way before the conversion or revert of Hamza and Umar. But he was mentioning the fact that the prophet had instructed two hijras, and even though the prophet ended up himself going to Medina, he continued to even send some over to Abyssinia while he was setting up in Medina. And so they said, well, why is that? Well, remember this. Allah say in the Quran, tie your camel and depend on Allah, right? So he was doing just that. Just in case this did not work out in Medina, then he would have went to Abyssinia. And things like that is very important because I'm sure, and I never thought about it, as to why he did that. Because he sent hundreds of people there, and then he would pull some back, and then he would send some back. They had those couple of hijras. He didn't send everybody or say everybody come to Medina. He was still having some sent over to Abyssinia as well. So that tells you of a man of wisdom and how we should always have a plan A and a plan B. And at that point, depending on Allah, tying our camel, but depending on Allah, this was very, very, it was very enlightening to me, us learning about the prophet. And, you know, the thing is, too, here is that learning about this and learning about his companions is teaching us who the prophet, sallallahu alaihi, is, who he was as a man. A lot of times we worship in our religion, but don't take the thought of looking at the man who was chosen to bring the message. And so all praises be to Allah. This is beautiful because we are actually going to be going into the Ramadan soon. And so once we do, this is where we will start studying more of the Quran and even the life and times of the prophet. So I finally found, brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, I found it. So I'm going to go to another public announcement, and I'll be right back. And we got about 20 minutes. 25 minutes maybe. We're going to, we got the time to listen to a bit of this. So stay with me. I'm going to go to a public announcement and I'll be right back. Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa Hamid, CEO for American Muslim 360. Join us
for the American Muslim 360 virtual Muslim business advertisement booklet that will come out every 6 months. The first ad booklet will be coming out on Friday, May the 6th, 2022. The last day to put an advertisement in the booklet is March the 31st. You have a full page, a half a page, and a business page. Send payments to CWSC on PayPal.com. If you don't have a PayPal account, you can use your credit card. In the note, put AM360 ad booklet, your name, your email, the size of your ad. The full page is $100 for 6 months. The half page is $50 for 6 months, and the business card is $25 for 6 months. For a year, the full page is $200, half page is $100, the business card is $50. So you state whether you want 6 or 12 months. Once you have paid the fee, you email your ad to info@cwsc.us and make sure the name and the email is the same on the PayPal.com you sent to ensure the correct ad page. Thank you so much. Inshallah, we look forward to serving you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
And thank you all again. Okay, so this Alhamdulillah. Thank you all for being with us again. Assalamu alaikum. If anyone has come in on a late on this, I'm Sister Rabia Jackson with Reading a Good Book. And today we're speaking in regards to the history of the companions of the Prophet. And so right now, this is the Sirah of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the conversion of Umar and Hamza. So this is educational. It's about 7 years ago. This was recorded by Imam Wartim, by Imam Fahim Shawaid on Blog Talk. And it's going to begin as a teaching speaking about doing the janazah, and then it's going to go on into some education about the Prophet and the Hijra, as I was speaking of just a moment ago. And then it'll go on into some of the stories. So we're going to listen to as much as we can. We got about 25 minutes, okay? If anybody have any questions, please don't hesitate to raise your hand. I will certainly be happy to open up the board to answer or any comments. We look forward to dialogue with you.
The issue of the story of the Muslims in Abyssinia, and we had concluded that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told them the very day that Negus died, the very hour that he died, he told them that he had died, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed salatul janazah over the Najashi. This was the only time in the whole seerah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed salatul janazah al ghaib. And we said there's some fiqh issues then derived from this. What should we do if somebody dies who's famous? Should we pray salatul janazah over somewhere else? Or is it only the one who has not been prayed over, does somebody else pray over them? And there's the former that have different opinions. Just a few last issues of Abyssinia before we move on. The Muslims of Abyssinia remained there for another roughly 10 or 11 years. And this is a very significant point because the Prophet has emigrated to Medina in another 2-3 years. Right? Emigrated to Medina, and yet the Muslims remained in Abyssinia after Medina, and after Bedi, and after Uhud, and after Khandaq. I mean, the Prophet is basically telling them to stay there. It was only after the Battle of Ahzab, and when the Prophet had expelled basically all of the Yahud from the surrounding areas, the Battle of Khaybar took place, and after this, the Prophet sent a letter to Ja'far telling him to bring all the Muslims to Medina. Now, this is interesting because one wonders, why did the Prophet want the Muslims to remain in Abyssinia when he was in Medina, And when he's already winning battles and he needs manpower and he needs people there, what is the reason? And Allahu A'lam, but the only reason that makes sense is that the Prophet had a backup plan. Plan B. In case Medina does not work, there is plan B. And this shows us the long-term planning of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he's not just tawakkul ala Allah, everything. Of course he has tawakkul, but he's tying his camel. He's planning and he's thinking what's going to happen if Medina does not work out, right? And only when he is firmly established in Medina, which is basically the Battle of Khaybar, was the last significant, basically, interaction with the Yehuda of the surrounding areas, and then he expelled all of the immediate threats around Medina. And he is now completely solidified in Medina. So it seems, therefore, that Abyssinia remained the plan B until Medina was 100% secured. Then he told Ja'far, come back now. And after this, then, of course, there were no Muslims remaining in Abyssinia. Now, there remains the controversy, which I don't think will ever resolve unless we discover some new books. Did any of the Abyssinians convert to Islam when the Muslims were there? In other words, did they give da'wah to the locals and did the locals convert to Islam? Allahu alam, there doesn't seem to be any type of numerous reports, but there might be some indications that a few Abyssinians embraced Islam with their interaction with the Muslims. But for sure, and we have to be frank here, Islam did not pass down in Abyssinia until basically Islam conquered lands in Abyssinia, and this of course happened after another 50-60 years. So Islam did not make a strong presence just by da'wah in this land of Abyssinia. And there might be many reasons for this, but they did, of course, convert Najashi. Did they convert anybody else? Allahu A'lam. Maybe they did. There are some reports that indicate maybe there were some Muslims in Abyssinia, but there wasn't any large presence of Islam until Islam came back to Abyssinia and conquered it as a political power. One more incident that we need to mention about Abyssinia, and that is the fact that Ubaydullah ibn Jahsh, Ubaydullah ibn Jahsh, a cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he passed away, he died, and his wife was Umm Habiba binti Sufyan. His wife was the daughter of Abu Sufyan. And so Umm Habiba then became a widow, and there was no one to take care of her in Abyssinia. And the Prophet sent her a marriage proposal while she was in Abyssinia, and of course this was after her iddah, and he sent it through the Najashi. He sent it through the Najashi, and so the Najashi took charge of the marriage, and he was the one who gifted the mahr on behalf of the Prophet. Even though the Prophet didn't ask him to do this, right? So he was the one who gifted the mahr to Umm Habiba, and she then went back to Medina. Najashi had a delegation take her back to Medina, and she became one of the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. We now return to the affairs in Mecca. What was happening in Mecca during this time? Notice, Abyssinia does not involve the Prophet directly. The Prophet never went to Abyssinia. It doesn't involve him directly. However, because it involves the Muslims, who are obviously taking command from the Prophet, it is always discussed within the realm of Sirah, even though there's no direct contact between Abyssinia and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's happening in Mecca? In Mecca, two major conversions took place after the emigration to Abyssinia. After the Muslims had left to Abyssinia, the second emigration, remember we said they came back, they stayed there for a while, and then it convinced around 80 or so men to emigrate again, another 20 women. So from 14, they went to around 110, 120, right? So they went five times more. The number increased fivefold. So the Muslims left to Abyssinia, and therefore, the number and quantity of Muslims went down very little. Some scholars said it was around, and they have a very precise number, 38 or 37 men only. The bulk of the Muslims had left Abyssinia. More than 100 had gone to Abyssinia, right? So at this time, there's only 150, 180 of all of the Sahaba. So Allah Azza wa Jal then blessed two people to embrace Islam that caused a huge factor of safety for the Muslims. The first of them was Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The story of Hamza's conversion is one of the most strange stories of conversions ever. And it is narrated that Hamza was a well-known archer, he was a well-known hunter. He would go and he would go on long expeditions, and he would, every time he would return home, the first thing he would do is that he would go to the Kaaba, do tawaf, and then go back home. This was the sunnah of most of the people of Mecca. They would respect the Kaaba. So during one of these trips, it so happened that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca, and Abu Jahl met him close to the mountain of Safa. And Abu Jahl was in a foul mood that day for some reason. And he just began his insults and his cursing and his shitim and his rude manners. And he cursed him like he had never cursed him before, verbally. He didn't touch him, just kept on cursing him and his ancestors. And the Prophet remained silent, not saying one word back, until Abu Jahl basically got tired and went on his way. And the women of Banu Hashim got extremely insulted because they don't care, Muslim or non-Muslim. This is, you're insulting our tribe. And Mujahid is the Banu Makhzum, remember, right? And they are the Banu Hashim. And when he's insulting his forefathers and him, obviously it's the Banu Hashim being insulted. So the women of the Banu Hashim got very insulted. But who does this man think he is to curse our fathers and to make fun of our member? And there was no man of the Banu Hashim close by. So when Hamza returned, some of the women began to basically taunt him. That, what type of uncle are you? What type of leader are you of the Banu Hashim when your own nephew is insulted and no one stands up to defend him? Basically, where's your honor for the Banu Hashim? It doesn't matter Islam, no Islam. It's a matter of family honor. Right? That we have no honor left if one of our members can be insulted. So he said, what happened? So they said Abu Jahl stood there for 15, 20 minutes, however long, just haranguing him, just insulting him. And not one person stood up to defend. And he said this, and he said that, and he narrated all that he said. And Hamza's blood began to boil. And this caused him to become so angry. And he asked, did the other people see? Was this a public insult? Because it's a matter of pride for him, right? So did the other people see this humiliation? They said the whole of Mecca saw it. Everybody saw it. It's a public insult. And so he basically lost it. And he marched to the Kaaba, still with his bows and arrows and hunting equipment, and he marched straight to Abu Jahl and took his bow and smacked him across the face with his bow, caused a huge gush of blood to come out. And he said, how dare you curse my own nephew? And then he didn't even realize what he was saying, and he blurted out, and I too am a follower of his religion. He didn't plan this. It was just anger. And what are you going to do now? It's a matter of, look now, I also say that I'm following his religion, and I'm upon his faith. And this, of course, shocked him as much as it shocked everybody else. He didn't even think about saying this statement. It just came out of, as the Quran says, Hamiyat al-Jahiliyyah, which is basically the bigoted feeling of just ancestry. It's a type of pride that has no basis to it. So he just wanted to defend the Prophet because he's his nephew, and he's saying, he's my nephew, and I'm also one of his religion. Now what are you going to do? And Hamza was also known to be a strong man. There were a few men who were, mashallah, well known in Mecca, and Hamza was one of them. And when he hit Abu Jahl like this, and Abu Jahl was sitting down and he was standing up, the Banu Makhzum that were around him stood up to go and defend him. And Abu Jahl said, leave him be. Wallahi, today I cursed his nephew like I never cursed him before. Meaning, I know why he's angry. Leave him be, I cursed his nephew like I never cursed him before. And then Hamza returned home, confused, dazed. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? I didn't plan to accept Islam. I don't know if this is the truth or not. And he made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he said, O Allah, you know that I am one of the leaders of the Quraysh, and I have now said something that I don't know, I cannot take it back. It's too embarrassing to take back. So if this matter is true, then cause my heart to be guided to it. And if it is not true, then cause me to die right now. I can't, I'm in a trap now. Because I just said I'm a Muslim, but I don't believe in Islam. And so he made this dua to Allah, and he spent the most miserable night of his life tossing, turning, thinking what to do. And the next morning he went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "Oh my nephew, this is what happened yesterday. Let me explain what happened. Now what should I do?" He hadn't intended to convert. So the Prophet ﷺ stood up and began talking to him, admonishing him, telling him about Islam, exhorting him, convincing him of La ilaha illallah, until finally after that conversation, Hamza said, "I testify that you are a truthful person, and you're speaking the truth, and now I don't ever want to return to the paganism or the religion of my forefathers." So Hamza's conversion story was not one that initially he was sincere for Islam. Rather, he was sincere for tribalism. And it just came out, but when it came out, what is he going to do now? And so he made a dua to Allah, "If it is really true, O Allah, then open my heart to Islam, otherwise cause me to die." Well, he didn't die. And as he thought about it and the Prophet convinced him, he said, "This is indeed the truth." And of course, Hamza then became the Sayyid al-Shuhada, the leader of the Shuhada in the Battle of Uhud. In the Battle of Uhud, as you all know, he died a very tragic death, and he became the leader of the Shuhada. So when Hamza accepted Islam, this was a big boost for the Prophet ﷺ, because he finally had support from the elders of the Quraysh. Finally had, this Hamza's conversion was the senior most Qurashi to convert up until this point. I mean, he's the son of Abdul Muttalib. What more do you want, right? He's the brother of Abu Talib, the chieftain. What more do you want? So the senior most person to convert was Hamza up until this point. And when Hamza converted, Ibn Hisaq says, they had to tone down their animosity. They had to tone down the irritation of the Prophet and the Muslims. So the conversion of Hamza was a big boost. A few days later, according to one report, 3 days later, Allah followed it up with another boost, Nurun ala Nur. And that was, of course, the conversion of Umar ibn al-Khattab. The conversion of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And the conversion of Umar, along with the conversion of Hamza, it most likely occurred in the month of Dhul Hijjah, of the sixth year of the da'wah, i.e. around 4 or 5 years before the hijrah, the sixth year of the da'wah. And so both of them, they converted, as we said, very short after one another. One report is only 3 days between them. And I already mentioned to you last week the story of Layla binti Abi Hasman, that when she was packing her bags and going to Abyssinia, I already mentioned the story, and she was in a very irritated mood because they're leaving their homeland. This is for the second hijrah, not the first one. The second hijrah, when they have to leave again. And Umar passes by, and he sees the baggage, and he sees the camels being loaded, and he asks, "Where are you going?" And she says, "That you dare ask, and you have no manners. I mean, you're asking because of you we're having to immigrate, because of your animosity, because you have made this world so difficult for us. We have to leave our land and leave our belongings and leave our family in order to go to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the land of Abyssinia." And she was very irritated at him, and Hamza, and she was expecting a harsh response back. But for the first time she saw Hamza affected. She saw Umar affected. And Umar softened at her comments. And Umar said, "Has it reached this level? Has it reached this level?" Meaning, "I didn't realize it was that bad. Has it reached this level?" And he then made dua for her. And he said, "That may Allah give you barakah wherever you go." And he's actually got soft for her. "May Allah give you barakah wherever you go." And so, as I said last time, when her husband came back, she was so excited. You'll never guess what happened. Umar ibn al-Khattab himself, he said this, and he said this, and then he seemed to soften up. And you know the response that her husband said, that, "Do you really think he's going to accept Islam? By Allah, his father's donkeys will accept Islam before he does." Right? And this is, of course, his perception of what would happen. But he didn't know that the Prophet had made a dua to Allah. du'as narrated in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, that Ibn Umar, Umar's Ibn Khattab's son, Ibn Umar said that the Prophet had made a du'a to Allah. Allahumma a'izz al-Islam bi-ahabdu hadayn al-rajulayn ilayk, bi-Abi Jahl aw bi-Umar ibn al-Khattab. The Prophet had said, oh Allah, bring glory to Islam with one of these two men who is the more beloved to you. Either Abu Jahl or Umar ibn Khattab. And these two men were the most severe enemies to Islam. And these two men were also of the physically most powerful, and also in terms of lineage the most powerful. So the Prophet said, one of these two, Allah, give you to me, the one who is more beloved to you. And Ibn Umar said, Umar was the one who was more beloved than Abu Jahl. And indeed it shows us that guidance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These two people were beyond hope. Nobody could ever have imagined that either could convert to Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the heart of Umar to come to Islam. We should never give up hope for anybody. We should never just pass the stamp and a verdict that calls. No, Allah knows best, and Allah knows whose heart has some good in it. And it also shows us as well that there's no denying that people of influence and people of power have more of an impact upon the masses than other people. And therefore, it is also a sign of intelligence to talk to them, concentrate upon them. Of course, not to ignore the others, but it's a sign of intelligence. The Prophet is making dua specifically for these two people. There's a reason for this, right? Because the masses, by and large, look up to certain people. And if one of them converts, if one of the symbols or leaders of a society converts, it brings about a sense of recognition, a sense of peace, a sense of ease. I mean, here in America, there is nobody who has done more positive image for Islam than Muhammad Ali, the boxer. Nobody in the last 40 years, and nobody can do except a person of that figure. Right? Because this is a person who's beloved, a person who everybody admires. And then he basically publicly converts to Islam and shows the people this is what Islam is. You could have a million scholars, they're not going to do what Muhammad Ali did. This is just the reality. And it is wise for us to then concentrate on this and to realize that there are people who will have a bigger impact on communities than other people. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla guided Umar ibn Khattab to Islam. And of course, Umar's conversion, yani, it was a watershed moment. It was a black and white, it was a day and night moment. Ibn Mas'ud said, when Umar ibn Khattab was on his deathbed, Ibn Mas'ud said, we have ever remained in Izzah since Umar has converted up until now. We have ever remained in Izzah from the time of Umar's conversion up until this basically Khilafah. And of course his Khilafah was truly the pinnacle of the Muslim Ummah. Without any question in terms of political strength, there is no question what happened in the time of Umar, the battles of Yarmouk and Qadisiyah and all of these futuhat, all of these conquests in Egypt and in Azerbaijan and Armenia and in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and everything of Umar is just amazing. In his Khilafah what happened. So when he was about to pass away, Mas'ud said, we have ever remained in Izzah ever since Umar converted to Islam. We were not even able to pray in the Haram. Ibn Mas'ud never once prayed in the Haram until on the day Umar converted. That was the day we all were able to pray in the Haram. Ibn Mas'ud is saying, his own eyewitness, we were never able to pray in the Haram until Umar converted. And it was in his one report says, Ibn Abbas asked him, oh Umar ibn Khattab, how did you get the title Al-Faruq? How did you get this title? Because we have Abu Bakr al-Siddiq or Umar Al-Faruq. How did you get the title Al-Faruq? Al-Faruq means the one who divides good from falsehood, the one who divides good from evil. This is what Al-Faruq means. So he said that the Prophet gave me this title when I converted and we marched to the Kaaba on that day for the first time. All of the Muslims publicly marched to the Kaaba and headed by two rows. I was in the first row and Hamza was in the second, the two people who had just converted, right? And we marched to the Kaaba and we basically had a jama'ah of saf for the first time we prayed in the public. And that was when the Prophet said, you are Umar al-Faruq. You have now basically separated. You have allowed the truth to come public now. So the Prophet himself gave him the title of al-Faruq. How did he accept Islam? Actually, actually, there's more than one story narrated. I know all of you know the one story. There's more than one story narrated about his conversion. And usually when that is the case, then conversion then is a combination of all of these factors. This happened, this happened, this happened. Finally, his heart then basically accepted Islam. It is narrated that once, Umar ibn al-Khattab went during the evening, and Umar was, as most of the men were, he loved to drink. He loved to drink. And he had drinking companions. So he went out at night having a craving for drinking. He went to the house where all of the young, he was young at this time, 25 years old or so, where all of the young men would go and drink. And he found that none of them were there. He went to another house, then for some reason they were not there. He went to the wine cellar, even the wine cellar was not there, the one that they get their wine from. So he said, let me just go to Tawaf now. It's amazing. Instead of the pub, he goes to the haram. He's just supposed to get out of his mind, basically, right? Let me go to Tawaf now. Get my mind off of this craving. So he went at night to the Kaaba, and there are no lights there. It's a dark place, you know. And he heard the Prophet reciting Quran. In the middle of the night, basically, he's praying in front of the Kaaba, subhanAllah. No fear, no nothing. No guards. He's just praying in front of the Kaaba. And so Umar thought to himself, now is my time to beat him up, do something. Nobody's here. All alone. This is my time to basically get some revenge and, you know, do some dastardly deed, and nobody's going to see me. So he quietly crept up behind the Prophet ﷺ, and obviously he's reciting Quran. What's going to happen? He stopped and he began listening. I keep on telling myself and all of you, subhanAllah, we look and we want to listen to these qaris, and we're enthralled by their voices. We pray that, inshallah, one day we can hear the Prophet and recite the Quran. What will his voice be like, and how much it will move us to listen to?
Assalamu alaikum. Well, our time is almost up here, but I so thank you for being with me. And like I said, that was such a great in story of the Prophet that we need to learn more about, and how the companions in the history of the Prophet became Muslims, and how they were reverted at that time. And it can give actually some reflection of how we came across this beautiful religion. But it's time for us to go. We do have another program coming on, I do believe. And it will be with Sister Martha. And we want y'all to stay tuned. We're going to go on and get out of here. But we thank you again. May the peace and blessings that only Allah can give be with you. Thank you so much. And inshallah, we'll see you or hear you or be with you on this wonderful program of AM 360. The number one Islamic station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dr. Aisha Kareem, CEO for American Muslim 360, inviting you to join me in making this month a giving month and help us continue building our American Muslim intelligentsia, including a National Speakers Bureau, National Resource Directory and Human Resource Network, National Scholarship and Cultural Preservation Program, internships, and of course, our flagship broadcasting center, American Muslim 360. We're believer supported and ask you to include CWSC and AM 360 in your tax deductible contributions. Visit CWSC.us today and make your gift or call 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.